Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn with me, our scripture reading this morning will be 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 15 through 18. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
This is the last Sunday in November, and so this is the verse that we've been keeping with us in our hearts and minds each Sunday morning, reminding ourselves of our focus for the year, that God is able. This is Luke 1:37. If you would, let's say this together. For nothing will be impossible with God. Isn't that important for us to keep in mind? It was just a few years ago when Dr. Robert Emmons revealed some insights. In fact, it was a new strategy that was helping people in counseling and psychology live longer and fuller and more meaningful lives. And about 13 years ago, he did an interview about this groundbreaking new strategy that he was seeking to integrate into everything that he did. He was a professor at UC Davis, and his groundbreaking strategy was gratitude. In fact, he had an entire interview where he talked about the value they were finding of being thankful, especially when it came to practicing psychiatry and helping people struggle with issues. He said some would keep gratitude diaries or journals to help them be consistently reflective. If they could make it a more conscious daily attitude that shaped their experience, they could see a tremendous change in their lives. It's interesting to see that even over a decade ago, it was almost seen as revolutionary that we should be grateful. In other words, there was kind of surprise there that gratitude would really impact someone's life. But it probably shouldn't surprise us because God has always reminded us of the importance of gratitude. And we've been spending time on Sunday mornings looking through these simple and yet profound commands in 1 Thessalonians 5. Where Paul reminds us at the beginning of the chapter that we live as children of light. And so we've looked at different ways in which children of light live in a world that is often dark. And we got to these last three sort of phrases in this series where we have focused on being sure to rejoice and being sure to pray and now being sure to give thanks in all circumstances. And if you'll notice, when he describes those three specific phrases in 16, 17, 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all things, give thanks. That's part of God's will. And so if it's God's will, I want to know how I can do that better. I want to know how I can live a life that's constantly focused on being grateful. I appreciated Chris's prayer so much for many reasons, but especially for focusing on the fact that we've got a responsibility to show gratitude all year round. And so the challenge is for us, how do we do that? It's easy to say, but how do we put it into practice? And so we'll do this morning what we've done the last few weeks. That is, find that thread of gratitude that runs through Scripture and see some examples of it, some that might be familiar, some which may not be as familiar, and see what that teaches us about gratitude. You may have gotten to spend some time with family this week. You may have had the opportunity to eat some good food with family. I don't know the way things work in your family, but you may have certain dishes that certain family members prepare and bring, and it's almost a tradition that if you didn't have this specific dish, if you didn't have this person who put together this recipe, that it would really just not be the same. We had some time with Catherine's parents and with her family, where we had some family recipes from her grandmother that were made, and it was just kind of a neat thing to have those dishes and those kind of family recipes that had been handed down. And so, at the risk of being overly, kind of cheesy with the title here, let's think about some ingredients to really living a life of gratitude. What is it that's really involved in being grateful? And so for the first one of those, I'd like for us to look at a New Testament passage in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to just keep a marker in 1 Thessalonians 5 and then turn over to Luke chapter 17, Luke's Gospel gives us some insight into outsiders that approach Jesus, people that were sort of on the fringes of society. And here's one of those examples. Beginning in verse 11, Luke describes Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." It might be difficult for us to imagine what life was like if you had leprosy, especially in the first century. But leprosy was something that put everyone on an even playing field. You see, Luke mentions that Jesus is traveling between Samaria and Galilee. And Jews and Samaritans didn't have a lot of dealings with each other, and there was a lot of animosity there. And so if things had been normal, and if these individuals had been healthy and ceremonially clean, they probably wouldn't have been spending time with Samaritans. But there's something that happens when you have leprosy, and when you're unclean, and when you have to live at a distance from people that you care about and from people that you love. All of a sudden, that's kind of common ground. So it might not be surprising to us that you would have both Jews and Samaritans maybe among this same group that are there. But only one of them was thankful enough to come back and express gratitude. And Jesus makes this statement that instead of being a faithful Jew that was looking to God for guidance, this was a Samaritan. I wonder what it was that maybe got in the way of the other 9 from coming back. I don't know. We don't get a lot of details. But I've wondered. I've wondered what it would be that would keep someone who had been struggling with leprosy from showing that kind of gratitude. Maybe just the joy that occurs when you realize that you're healed. The excitement of getting to live back in a normal way among your family and people you love. Maybe that was just so overwhelming they forgot to really come back and thank Jesus. It may have been that it happened as they were going, and maybe they convinced themselves that, you know, this must have just happened. It didn't really have anything to do with what he said back there. Maybe they convinced themselves that thanks wasn't really needed. Whatever the reason, this little example in the middle of the Gospel of Luke shows us the temptation to go through life without ever recognizing what we need to be grateful for. So if I want to know what a life of gratitude looks like, it begins with recognition. It begins with recognizing that I didn't get everything I have on my own. That it wasn't all my work that got me what I have, that God has blessed me along the way. I think maybe that's one of the reasons the Psalms, like the one we read earlier, Psalm 103, have so many statements that say, don't forget His benefits. Don't forget God's blessings. Remember everything that God's done. Because it's easy for us to feel like we've gotten where we are on our own. That's why God would keep reminding the Israelites, don't forget who created you. Don't forget who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget, because it's easy for us to think about what we've had and to say, I guess I'm the one who's responsible for it. And I don't know what your situation's like this morning. You may be at a point in life this morning where you can look back on a successful career, a business that you have begun and that's growing, something that you love, and take great satisfaction in the fact that it took hard work to make that happen. Absolutely. But then let's ask the question, who was responsible for providing those skills that you could hone through hard work? Who is responsible for the talents that you've been blessed with? God has given us those things. You might have spent some time with family this week. You may be at the end of the week thinking how blessed you are to have a wonderful family. You may have spent time with family this week and you're thinking how blessed you are to get back to your normal schedule and kind of get back to your routine. Maybe you had a little too much togetherness. I don't know what the case is. But if you think about the blessings that come in family and in children and grandchildren and all of those wonderful things that are so powerful and so enjoyable, we need to stop and ask the question, who was it that provided that? Who blessed me with the family that I'm in? And if things in my family aren't the way they ought to be or aren't the way I want them to be, who's blessed me with an opportunity to make that difference? Well, God's given us those things. Maybe you're here this morning and you are familiar with Scripture. You're so familiar with it because you've been reading Scripture from the time you could read. You've been going to Sunday school and to Vacation Bible School, and you've been going to church, and that's just been a part of your life. And so it's easy in that situation to say, well, I know a lot about the Bible and I know a lot about what God wants me to do. But let's step back and ask, who gave us those opportunities? Who preserved His Word for us? Who allowed us to live in a place where we could have access to His Word? Those are incredible blessings, aren't they? You're probably catching on to a theme here. No matter how I can look at my own accomplishments, I realize I didn't get there by myself. At some point, I have to recognize that I'm not responsible for the wonderful things that happen in my life. Now, sure, my hard work has made a lot of those things reality. Your hard work has made things reality. Choices and decisions you've made have had a huge impact. And so obviously you've got to take the opportunities that are given and work hard in all of those things. This doesn't minimize the work that we've done. It maximizes our understanding that God provided those opportunities. That there's nothing I can look at in life and say, you know, this is only here because of me. I only have this because of my hard work. Any good, any perfect gift that we have, any blessing that we have, ultimately we look to God and recognize we didn't get there on my own. These individuals didn't heal themselves on the way to see the priest. We didn't give ourselves all the blessings we have. They come from God. And there's a point in which we have to recognize that. And I think that's a challenge for us sometimes. Because it's a lot easier and it's a lot more gratifying to sort of take pride in what we've done and say, you know, I think I've done really well for myself, and leave God out of the equation. I mentioned before how much I enjoyed watching Mr. Rogers when I was growing up. Still like a lot of the messages that he gave to children in a very critical time in their lives. But you may have seen footage of 1997 when he was given the Lifetime Achievement Award at the Emmys. And so you have all of these celebrities and TV stars that are here as he's given this award. And he does something that I think is just really, really fascinating. He stands up and, as he begins to reflect on people who have helped him in life, he asks everyone who's there in the audience to take 10 seconds and to think about individuals who have helped them get where they are. You've got a lot of successful people in the entertainment industry that were sitting around there. But he says, take 10 seconds and think about people who have blessed your lives and helped you get where you are. And as the camera pans out over the audience, you can see people who are accomplished professionals that are getting emotional because they're stopping to recognize there were people that helped them. How much more do we need to stop and recognize what God has done for us? And so I want us to do something a little bit similar here. I know 10 seconds can feel like a long time when we're being silent, but I want us just to stop for 10 seconds. You may have already done this over the Thanksgiving break, and if so, that's great. This is another opportunity. But if not, take 10 seconds and just think about a list of the blessings God has given you to get to this point this morning, where you are. It won't be an exhaustive list because we couldn't do that in 10 seconds. But I just want to encourage all of us to stop and to recognize what God has done. So starting now, just make in your mind a list. You don't have to write it down. You don't have to tell anyone about it. This is just a personal reminder of what God has done. Let's take just a few seconds and think about those blessings. When we recognize what God has done for us, it changes our entire perspective. But recognition isn't just enough for us to live a life that's grateful, that's truly grateful. There's also something that comes after that. And for this next step, I'd like for us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have just a couple of verses that tell a larger story. David has come into power. And the king before David was Saul. And if you read much about Saul and David's relationship, you know that Saul spent a good portion of his life trying to take care of David, to get David out of the way because of the threat that David posed to him. And so you might imagine that when David begins to reign, that because he is now in charge, and now his family is the one occupying this position, that he could do what a lot of other kings would have done, which is seek to find out any remaining relatives of the previous king and get them out of the way and eradicate them. That keeps them from trying to start some sort of rebellion or some sort of revolt. But that's not the attitude David has. Specifically because Saul's son, Jonathan, had been such a help and such a friend to David. Instead, he says this in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3. The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Well, what a description for what David is going to show. And then Ziba says to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan." And earlier in 2 Samuel, we find out an accident that has left him crippled in both feet. Verse 7, after David calls Mephibosheth, this son of Jonathan, to him, he says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." When he calls this son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, to him, Mephibosheth responds in a way we might expect. He's scared. He's trembling. He doesn't know what David is going to do. But not only did David recognize what Jonathan had done for him, he had a specific intention that he was determined to show kindness to Jonathan's household. And so he does this. He does this by allowing the grandson of the man who had sought to murder him to eat regularly at his table. You see, it's not enough for me just to recognize what God has done in my life. I also need to be intentional about the way I show that gratitude. It's not enough for me just to realize, you know, my parents have really blessed me. Or my grandparents have really blessed me. My children have really, really blessed me. My close friends have really blessed me. That's good. The next step is, what can I do intentionally to show my gratitude? What can I choose to do with my time? What can I choose to do with my effort? How can I seek to show that kind of gratefulness? And I think it's really stunning that David here says he's seeking to show the kindness of God. He's seeking to reflect the kind of kindness that God showed to us when we were weak, when we didn't have any merits of our own to stand before the king and to allow him to eat at his table. There's more to the story of Mephibosheth than just what happens here, but I think it's significant that in a royal table that would have included David's family, he made sure to include someone else as a way to show his gratitude. There was action, but there's also intention. That I'm not likely to be thankful and to be grateful on accident. That I need to be intentional about the way that I seek out ways to let people know how much they mean to me. That I live out ways that show what they've done for me and how much I appreciate it. In fact, it's interesting to me that Jonathan showed kindness to David. And what was it that David was going to do to show his gratitude? To show that same kind of kindness. I think it's significant to realize that when we have people we love who serve God and who do wonderful things for us, people who've helped us as we've grown, more often than not, what that person will say if they were asked what we could do to repay them would be to show that kind of love and faithfulness to someone else. This is a time of year where we often think about family members, individuals who may have passed from this life. And we as a church family have had several this year who have lived faithful lives of Christian service and passed from this life into the next. And we have joy in knowing their eternal reward. And yet I also imagine that one of the greatest things we could do to show our gratitude for their lives would be to show that same kind of faith, to continue living out that faith. So there's intention that's necessary. But there's also something else that we have to remember. We've got to be sure we take action. And we go to think about action to a passage that may not be quite as familiar. It's in 1 Samuel 31. And it has to do with the individuals who lived at Jabesh-Gilead. This is a place that Scripture tells us years earlier had faced threats from Nahash the Ammonite. He had threatened them that if they didn't surrender, he was going to go in and take the city. If they did surrender, he was going to take them all and poke out their right eye. And so you had this just threat of physical force no matter what. Saul finds out about it. And Saul, before the point where his life has taken a turn and he's serving himself rather than anyone else, Saul goes in, he takes some men, he leads them in, he saves this town from what they would have suffered at the hands of this oppressor. It's early on in Saul's life, but we've already noted that Saul's life doesn't end well. Because of the turns he takes and because of the fact that he's seeking to gratify his desires rather than follow God's plan, he ends up actually taking his own life. And so you have the Philistines that take his body and the bodies of his sons, and without going into detail, they display them as a show of force and as a way to disrespect those bodies. And notice what happens in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 31. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now again, that practice of burning the body and burying the bones and fasting, that might not sound like our culture's version of an honorable burial, but that's what they were providing. They were so grateful for what Saul had done earlier, they showed that gratitude by taking action. It was no small thing to go in and to take those bodies that the Philistines had placed up there and to go back and to take not only the time and the effort, but the risk to give him an honorable burial. But they did that because they were grateful and they were taking action. Now, I'll be very honest here. When I think about gratitude in my own life, this is the part where there's usually a breakdown. I can recognize what people have done for me. I can even have good intentions about wanting to show gratitude. But the part where I really miss it so many times is translating those intentions to action. And so there are a lot of things that I intend to do, but I don't always put those into action. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can think of things you've intended to do for someone else to show them your gratitude, but you realize, you know, I haven't really done that. Maybe you can think of ways you've intended to show God your gratitude for Him, but haven't really done that. Maybe increased time in prayer that hasn't really happened. Maybe a way of serving in ministry because of what God's done for you that hasn't really materialized yet. It's challenging for us to move from intention to action. But if I want to live a life of gratitude, if I want to do what God's will is for me and being grateful in all circumstances, I've got to struggle and work to translate intention into action. It was no small thing to do what they did, and it's no small thing for us to take action in our own lives. A few years ago, the Ad Council came up with this powerful ad campaign about almost giving. You may remember the commercials. There would be, for instance, a shot of some teenagers in an empty parking lot, and the voiceover would say, this neighborhood almost had a new community center. A contractor almost donated his time. Several families almost oversaw the construction, and hundreds of people almost gave it a fundraiser. And then it would end with a tagline that said, and these young men almost stayed out of trouble. And the point it was making was, don't almost give, but give. When there's a need that needs to be met, don't almost do that, but be sure to do that. I think the reason that was so challenging is because there are some ways that we deal with things in life and we can't control the almost. But there's a lot of almost in our lives where we say, you know, I almost did this, but something got in the way. I almost made this decision, but I didn't take action. You know, if we're seeking to go somewhere and we want to make it there by a certain time, there's some things we can't control. If there's a wreck in the road and I can say, well, I almost made it there, but then this happened. If I'm up for a promotion at work, I can say, well, I almost got it, but then someone else got the promotion. I can't always control that. I can say, well, I almost got to a point where this person wanted to become a Christian, but he or she decided not to. That's out of my control. But there are a lot of almosts I can control. I can control whether or not I almost decide to serve God or I do decide to serve Him. Whether I almost take that step or I do take that step. Where I almost do what I know I need to do or I decide not to. And almost acting is the same as not acting at all. I need to have recognition that I didn't get here on my own. I need to be intentional about what I'm going to do to show gratitude, but neither of those things are going to help if I don't take action. That's the recipe for gratitude, if I'm trying to formulate that in my mind. If I leave one of those out, I'm going to be missing something very important. So the question I need to ask myself is, what am I going to do? Have I recognized what God has done for me? Take a minute just to think about that list we made earlier, about the ways God has blessed you. Now, with that list in mind, what can you decide to do, maybe even right now, maybe this week, what can you decide to do to show your gratitude to Him? Let's get that intention clear in our mind. Let's have clear intentions for how we can show our gratitude. And what can you do this week to make sure you don't almost take action, but that you do take action? That you show God your thanksgiving to Him, and that you tell others how grateful you are for them as well. You know, there's no greater way to respond to the gift God has given us than to do what He tells us in His Word, than to come forward to give our lives over to Him. And if we want something to rejoice about, if we want something to be thankful for, there's no better gift than the gift of eternal life, and we know who we can thank for that. You know, there's a lot of Thanksgiving this week, and there were probably a lot of places where people gathered to discuss what they were thankful for, but maybe they didn't exactly know who to thank. You know, if one of the blessings of living as a Christian is we know exactly who to thank for what we've been given. So if you need to take God at His word, if you need to become a child of God and put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. It may be that you need prayers, and it may be that you need help. It could be that you'd like just a time that's maybe a little bit more quiet and more private to pray with a couple of our elders. Right after this service, out that doorway, there's a conference room, and a couple of our elders are there. They'd love to sit down with you and pray for you. That's just one of the ways they seek to shepherd us. But it may be that you want to take advantage of the prayers of this congregation and you want to come forward and make a need known. Let's remember in all areas of our life to give thanks to God. All of us will leave here with something to reflect on because all of us have been blessed by Him. But if there's any way that we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.